So are we all good to go?
Good. If you're a visitor this morning as well, it's great to see you. Just make sure, exchangers, that we get our visitors a welcome bag before they go today, please. So let's open our Bibles at John 14. Last week, I want to recap just very quickly, because I don't know what it's like for you, but I sometimes live in a perpetual frustration with reading the Word of God and then not living the Word of God. Anyone? You know, whenever Jesus talks about freedom, and then week in, week out, I think, Jesus, do you want us like to live in 21st century Belfast? It's a flipping nightmare. You know, anyone? Well, it's not a nightmare, but you know, it's not all like da-da-da-da, zippity-doo-da, is it? No? Traffic's bad, okay? I know. Man, see, if that's all you've got to worry about, Mark, can we please swap lives? That would be amazing, you know? I want to build on what I started to talk about last week, because what I talked about last week was how we need to get to the very roots. And this is what I'm going to take some time running up to Easter to talk about this. If you get to the root of the issue, people spend most of their lives, I said last week, like the leaves on a tree, continually trimming away at what we see in our lives. So sickness and stress and worries and fears. And like, not to Oprah-ize the whole thing, but there are like a million self-help books out there, and there are about 2 million Christian self-help books. And I wonder that with all of this stuff going on and all these articles and millions upon millions literally of articles, why Christians don't find freedom. Because there's enough already there for people to walk in freedom, but we don't, because we become avid consumers of God, make me better. Isn't that right? Yeah, okay, well, I'm certainly like that. Even sometimes in me, I see a book title and I go, God, that really helped me. Yeah? 15 steps to glory, 10 steps to peace, 4 steps to holiness, whatever it happens to be, how many steps to whatever your issue is, there's a book there for you. Just go search it out. And the thing is, I look at that and I go, but actually, that's not the gospel. It may be bits of the gospel, but the gospel at its core goes right to the core of my being. And so this Jesus and his work that we preach and the Jesus that we love and we've sung about today, if I don't really get to the heart of what the gospel is all about, I will continually live trying to trim the top of the tree rather than getting to the root so that it bears good fruit. Yeah? And that's what I talked about last week. So Jesus says in John 14, 6, and if I can say, this is all about your freedom. This is all about your life, what it looks like Monday through Sunday, and how you can find new levels and new depths of freedom in the gospel. I said last week, it's only ever going to be found in Jesus and his work. It's not found. The world thinks it will find it by, you know, I was being slightly facetious, you know, lying in a bath with a glass of wine, lighting candles and playing whale music, you know, and all that. And you come out kind of really, you know, you try that in our house. Okay, see, to be honest, a man needs his time in the bathroom. That's what I'm going to say, all right? That constitution, as I like to call it, is important. See, in our house, doo, 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 daddy, daddy, I need a wee wee. Oh, seriously? You know, it's like, there is no, is that too honest? I don't know what it's like in your, some people go, I have no idea. Just have young children. You can't go 5 minutes in the bathroom without somebody wanting in, all right? Or you're in the shower and the wee head pokes around going, what are you doing? I'm trying to have a shower. If I'm really honest, what's that? Never you mind, get out. Hey, if you've never had kids, don't judge me, but that's anyone. Oh, please look at me and go, yes, I understand. Thank you. Because otherwise, I was just about to die the death of 1,000 cuts. I have no idea. It's funny. Go and ask your mummy, right? And so the thing is, even in reading, you don't find peace. You don't, oh, Lord, help him. You don't find peace. And then I read these verses. Jesus said this. I'm going to lay a foundation. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 8, 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's a number of words I want to help you with here, because this is what I'm going to build on this week. Whenever Jesus talked like this, whenever we go back to the original language and the original words, you know, we start to understand exactly what he was talking about. Whenever Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, the word for truth is aletheia in Greek. You can write it down. And I am the life, zoe, which is God, quality life. And then we see in John 8, that there's an interplay. What we see is how he uses the same words to reveal facets of who he is. And he said, you shall know the truth, the same word. You shall know ginosko. You will experience, live in this aletheia. And the aletheia shall make you free. You see, it's not a knowledge of the word that sets you free. It's the experience of Jesus that sets you free. All right? So we have lots of people who fill their head with the word. It's all about what I know. That's important. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. And only when you mine underneath and get to the words that he was talking about, do you see that what he's saying is, of course, I am the truth, okay? I am absolute. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes. If you want to know what truth is like, look at Jesus. And then he says, and if you experience me, if you live with me, if you allow my Holy Spirit for us today to cooperate with me every day, and you know Jesus by experience, then you will be free. And the word here, free, is eleuthero, okay? It means, just let me read it from the concordance, properly set free, released from bondage. To remove the restrictions of sin and darkness, because we're delivered by God into true spiritual liberty. So if you want true spiritual liberty, you're not going to find it by filling your head with gnosis, knowledge about the word. You're going to find it by, as that word sinks into your heart and you experience Jesus every day. Does that make sense? That is why we have people today who can quote scripture upon verse. My grandmother was phenomenal. She went through different phases of her life. I loved that woman. Really loved her. She smoked every day until she was 80 odd, all right? She had such a life. She used to smoke light cigarettes and not actually smoke them. But so she would be sitting and she would set fire to her hair because she would get so engrossed, right? And I can remember many times in her front room, a wee house off the Lisburn Road, saying, Granny, your hair's on fire. Thanks, son. All right? And not a puff of the cigarette was... But, you know, in one instance, she could go from setting herself alight to quoting scripture and verse like nobody I've ever heard. But as much as I loved her, she didn't live it. Do you get me? I mean, she went through a period in time where she became a Jehovah's Witness, just for the crack. And then she gave that up and went back to the Methodists because they were way more fun. I mean, she was a really interesting woman. But what I want to encourage you about today is this. Is that, you know, if you, and as much as we fill our heads with knowledge about the word, Jesus said, if you live with me, if you experience me, then you will have every restriction and bondage of sin removed from your life. So every restriction and bondage of sin being removed from your life is as a result of, according to Jesus, experiencing him as the truth. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's what we're going to build on today, because the world, and in fact Christians, they were dealing all the time with the symptoms. So Jesus says, if you want to really be free, then it's about me and my work. But most of us are still dealing with the symptoms. There's sickness, there's stress, there's anxiety. I said this last week. There's worry. And in fact, according to most medical people, around 70%, depending on the study, but around 70%, certainly a huge number of sicknesses that are treated today in the UK, particularly in Northern Ireland, are rooted in stress and worry. So what we see is the physical manifestation of things that are going on the inside. And that's why I said it's like a plant. We continually deal with the leaves, all right? But we need to go down deep into the soil. We need to have a good look at the root, and we need to find out what's going on. And in fact, that is the gospel. The gospel is grace transforms you from the inside out, not manages the peripheral. Is that right? That's the good news of the gospel. It's fantastic. And what I said last week was condemnation is the deepest root of all. The deeper root of stress in your life is fear. And all stress is caused by fear, the fear of failing, the fear of not having enough, the fear of death, and so on. But that's as far as science can go, because underneath that, there's a root of condemnation, and that is a spiritual problem that only Jesus can fix. And that's the deepest root of all in your life. Your deepest root is condemnation. Where there's condemnation, there'll be fear. Where there's fear, there's going to be stress. And where there's stress, you'll see every manifestation of the curse. So what I want to encourage you about today is, if you've never done this, if you've never experienced Jesus' truth, then maybe this is the start of it for you. Maybe today is the start of some new way of dealing with the Lord and saying, I want you to go to the root of my life. We all operate with our masks like this. Like this morning, most people are going to see what exactly just as much as you want them to see. That's where we're at. We're all going to put our nice Sunday faces on. We're all going to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And that's fine, because I don't want you coming in swinging like madmen. Do you know what I mean? But with the Lord, to really see change, let's get these masks away and say, Lord, go to the bottom of this for me. Because if not, what you'll find is you'll continually deal with the same thing time and time again. Because when the root is not good, the fruit will always be off. So that's what Jesus is going to talk about in what I'm going to say this morning. Where does that come from? Well, what I love about the sense of Jesus going right to the center of your life, going right back to the beginning, is whenever we see what Adam, you know, condemnation goes right back to Adam in the garden. For those of you, I just need to say this, because I know most of you will have listened to my talk online, but if you didn't, it's Adam, the whole thing of Jesus being the second Adam, okay, and the work of the cross going right from the inside out goes right back to the garden, because Adam was condemned, right? Not because he took of the tree of sin, but because he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Romans 3:20 tells us this, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a picture of the law, because when you have an understanding of good and evil, then condemnation comes. Do you get that? So right back to the very beginning, I explained that more last week, we know that law brings about the knowledge of sin. It doesn't save us. And when you have the knowledge of sin, you feel condemned. So every time you think, what I said last week, is every time now you think of the law, think of condemnation. And what I said was the devil's tactics. You know, our enemy, the devil, is smarter than any psychiatrist, any psychologist, and many believers. You know, he doesn't deal with the peripherals in your life. So there you have Christians busy trying to figure out the outside stuff, trying to figure out how to manage their symptoms, trying to figure out how to not be afraid and all the rest of it. But the enemy, while you're flittering around on the outside, the enemy goes right to the root of your life, and he brings condemnation to the very root. That's his first name. Remember I told you last week, we know that in John 10 it says that the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But his first name, Hasatan in Hebrew, Satan, is the accuser. It's the accuser of the prosecutor at law. And what I said was the prosecutor in the court of law is to prosecute and condemn you. They don't stand in the court and go, oh, do you know what? See your man, Phil, like, he's all right. You know, he's all right. Now, he might have had a bad day whenever he butchered that man in the street, but generally speaking, I think he's okay. You know, let's not get too hot and heavy about it. No, that's not what a prosecutor does. A prosecutor goes for your weak spot. He goes for where you know you're guilty, and he hammers it and hammers it and hammers it until the judgment of condemnation is passed on you. That is Hasatan. That is the accuser, the prosecutor of law. So, does that make sense? Okay, so that was last week's talk. Go and get it. Fill yourself with it. Because what I want to do today is I want to talk about guilt. Who in the last 24 hours has felt guilty? And for all the sociopaths and psychopaths in the room, we will pray for you afterwards. This is, you know, guilt? What is that? I have no idea. All right? If you don't feel guilty, there is a can you just let us know and we'll escort you from the building right now? Okay? That's right. Because what we do with condemnation, I want to talk about guilt, where it's from, and bring Jesus in the next 15 minutes, okay, and show you how Jesus has dealt with every bit of guilt in your life. Because we use words like guilt and shame, but we don't actually know what they mean, really what they mean from the word. But if you want to, if you ever feel like you should be punished, this is why we don't receive, okay? When we say today, you've got to receive from the Lord, okay? And that's how grace works. It's me resting in the finished work and being able to receive. Why is that difficult? Because and there's layers in our hearts where we know, okay, because of the law, we know what is right and what is wrong. And whenever we know that we have done something wrong because we feel it, and we know intuitively that there's something wrong, okay? What happens is we're not able to receive because we feel guilty, and when we feel guilty, there should be a punishment. And so what we have is this dichotomy that runs on the inside of Christians today, where you go, yes, I know that you love me, but it's from the teeth out and not from the inside out. And why believers don't receive is not that there's something wrong with them necessarily, or there's something wrong with the work. It's because actually we feel that there's a payment still to be due, because how can I fully receive whenever I know that there's something wrong with me? Isn't that right? It's the word for shame I'm going to talk about next week is entropy. We talk about entropy in English, where something turns in on itself, right? And it's interesting with guilt and with shame. Guilt is overaction. Shame is who we are. And I want to talk about shame particularly next week, because that's what Jesus heals. But guilt is something that we need to, once it comes into the light and you start to recognize it, then you can claim your freedom. Then you can say, no, I'm free from that. I'm no longer a slave to guilt. All right, amen? Because, I think it's good news anyway. Some of you aren't too sure. So, I mean, but it's interesting. The whole notion of guilt today is under attack. It's perceived in the world as something that has to be destructive and must be eliminated. So we don't like it. The effects of guilt, when it's not dealt with, are very serious. But it's not that, how are you going to deal with guilt? What's your reference point? What's your external reference whenever inside, despite what you say from the teeth out and the masks that are up, where you know, inside that there's something not right? Well, if I give you a theological definition, the word is anokos, and this is the word that we use for guilt. It means that the state or condition that is deserving of punishment, that's condemnation. Condemnation, remember, katakrima means that not just because of what I do, but the resulting knowledge that I should be punished for what I do is condemnation. I always feel before the law I'm not good enough. And that's the word for guilt is inokos. Another definition is a feeling of responsibility or remorse for some offense, some crime, some wrongdoing, whether real or imagined. Now, what's interesting when people are guilty, in addition to the emotional pain, guilt can cause physical pain. When you read doctors and psychology, and I was reading psychology today this week, and the whole thing of psychology is interesting. It's kind of helpful, but it never goes to the root. It's kind of like a sticking plaster. And it deals with the wrong psyche, deals with your mind, whereas the word in Jesus transforms your heart. Okay, but it's not to say that you throw the baby out with the bathwater, because there is some understanding in it. But what we see is headaches, insomnia, nausea. I mean, guilt is such a powerful emotion, and it reminds people of the negative things that they do. And what's most interesting is when you're guilty, not only does it remind you of your past and what you've done, it also can shape your future behavior when you live in guilt. Now, Jesus has to have an answer for this. So when you do wrong, there's always a consequence. That's the point. When I think wrong, when I speak wrong, when I look wrong, there's a consequence. We know that because right back to the fall, that's the knowledge of good and evil. And when the law comes, we're condemned because we know we can't make it. And the result is guilt. Now, what are the effects? I've said very quickly, like, that there's huge consequences for this. For believers today, I see believers who are sick. I believe believers who are worried. Believers who are saying one thing with their mouths, but behind closed doors, really trying to keep it together, really trying to see freedom, really, as much as they can, go to the meetings, go to the colleges, go to the whatever it is, behind the closed doors, when nobody else is looking, really trying to find that freedom and continually feeling like in a cycle of perpetual defeat. Anyone? Hey, I'm describing my own life. In case you think I'm pointing the finger at anyone in particular, I'm describing what it's like for me. And so what we do is we bring it to the Lord because, you know, left unattended, guilt is going to lower your self-esteem. It's going to degrade your personal dignity. It leads to emotional stress, physical disabilities, anxiety, depression, and actually can make you unnecessarily dependent on other people. People deal with it in many ways, and I see this with Christians. We're no different. We shift the blame, we create labels, we invent disorders, we fabricate syndromes, we indulge in victimization, all to do what? Try to eliminate that deep down that something has to be paid for. Why? Because intuitive to us since the garden is the knowledge of good and evil. That is the root. That is the root. Now, can I say this, that guilt is actually a biblical concept? The issue is this, it's not that the world says, ignore guilt, all right? Completely ignore it. The thing is that, you know, it's interesting for me is that the world says do whatever you want, but it has no mechanism for coping with the result that comes into your life. That's the lie of freedom outside of the gospel. So the world will say today, don't judge me, don't say anything about me because I am free. Even people under grace, I can do whatever I want because I'm under grace. No, you can't. Grace frees you from sin, does not empower you to sin. Let's just be really clear about that. I am sick to the back teeth, if I can be honest, of people telling me I'm under grace, I can do. You have not understood the gospel. The gospel will free you. It breaks the power of sin and releases you to live as Christ intended. Grace is never an excuse. We never say like Paul, what should I do then? Just keep on sinning so that grace may abound? No, I am no longer a slave to sin. So the actual evidence of somebody who is under grace is that they will live holy, not that they will be sinners claiming grace. That's not grace at all in any way. And we need to be really clear about that. One of the things that people say about the message of grace is, and I get lambasted with it all the time, oh, you're not under grace. That's not love. Let me tell you something. Look at what the Word says. The Word says that those who are truly under grace live like Christ. And the fruit of grace is Christ-likeness. And so it's really important. But what you find is with guilt, no matter what you say, you see the manifestation of all of that stuff. So let's get to the root and not let's just go, oh, I'm under grace. No, you're not. The issue is that guilt has to be dealt with. That's the point. Can I say that I'm going to teach you something here, and you might understand a little bit of what's going on in your life. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for guilt is asham. It means guilt, trespass, or offense. This is the feeling that you get knowing that something is not right. Now, there's four things that we learn in the Old Testament about guilt. Number one, in Leviticus 5:17, this is the word, all right, this is the law, is the individual is held responsible for his actions. You can't say a big boy did it and ran away. You know, with your kids, I think it's brilliant. Our kids, like, so I love our Sophie, but flipping Nora and Hope. You walk into the room after hearing World War VII go off, all right, and hair and tear and snotters everywhere and all sorts of stuff, and who hit who? Nobody. Did you hit your sister? No. Was it a wee accident? Yes. Okay. Now, what's interesting about that? All right. Number one, even from the youngest of ages, we don't teach our children to lie. Did you teach your kids to lie? I mean, can you remember that day we sat down and go, right, here's the deal. Here's how you're going to win at life. See, if somebody comes and there's a mess, what I want you to do at all costs is deny responsibility. All right? Whatever you do, blame everyone and everything around you. Blame the bogeyman, blame your sister, blame your dad. I don't care, but whatever you do, Hope, do not take responsibility. Some of you are sitting going, well, actually, no, I did actually do that. No, of course we don't. If you did, you need locked up. That's not what we do, all right? And as big grown-up people, what we do, one of our ways of trying to cope with guilt is we try to make it somebody else's stuff. We kind of go, I'm not guilty, it was their fault. They did it. You know, as I grew up with, you know, saying, you know, come from a Belfast family, a big boy did it and ran away. I was always that kid playing football, that as the football smashed the window for the 15th time, all the kids would scatter and I'd be left, because I was too fat to run. I would be left holding the ball, all right? Do you know, that's the truth of it. Give it the fatso. Oh, flipping Nora, and I couldn't waddle quick enough to get away. So my dad basically had shares in a glazing company. All right? Because all my mates would run away and I'd be left holding responsibility. I know. It's all right. I got over it. Do you know, but it's interesting, isn't it? Let's be really honest. Let's bring it right to the light and let's not make it somebody else's. Because in the law, you are responsible for your actions. Now, I'm going to lead you to a really good place in this very quickly. God holds you responsible for what you do. He doesn't hold anybody else. Oh, the more I see the law, the more I'm so grateful for Jesus. And that's what it tells us in Leviticus 15. What about this for an absolute tightener? In Leviticus 5:15, we learn that guilt, according to the law, could be incurred even if you were ignorant of it. So it's not the guilt of what you do; it's the guilt if you didn't even know that you were guilty. All right. Now, what does that tell you? That's really interesting. We feel guilt as an emotion; God describes it as a state. So guilt is not just when you feel bad about it, it's because this is your state. Before the law, guilty. So guilt is not an emotion, although we feel it. It is a state according to this, because you're guilty even if you didn't know it. You feel bad whenever you know that you've done wrong. Isn't that right? But what about when you don't even know, because you haven't even measured up against that bit of the law? The Lord still says before the law, you're guilty. So you don't, you know, well, because why is that really important? Well, some people will say this, will say, well, I feel pretty good about it. All you psychos out there this morning going on the sociopaths, right? Those are genuine conditions, by the way. Going, well, just because I feel it doesn't make it true, or it's not true, whatever, you know what I mean? Leviticus 5:15 says that out of ignorance, you can still be guilty. Oh man, we're really stuffed. We need some help here. Leviticus 5:6, this is where it starts to get good. There's always a prescribed way according to Leviticus 5:6. It was the trespass offering in the Old Testament, where that was your way out, right? And Leviticus 4:31, where the individual could be relieved of guilt and find freedom, all right? So you're guilty by state and not by emotion. Not just by what you do, but by all the things that you don't do. The only way out of it under the law was the trespass offering, and that's how you could find. Now, what's interesting about that is that that's still a guilty person. But you know, even in the Old Testament, in way buried back in the law, there was the concept of being completely and utterly guilt-free. The word is naka in Hebrew. Now, this is Jesus in the law. Unbelievable. Because what they did understand, that, and this is how they described the Messiah. The Messiah, if there was no sin, there would be no guilt. And this is how it buried all the way through the first five books of the Old Testament, that there would be somebody who would follow the requirements of all this law so perfectly and so completely that he would never sin, that he would be completely free from guilt. And the word they used to describe that was naka. Now, in the New Testament, the word is a different word, antios, but it means exactly the same thing. Now, what is amazing this morning for me, what is absolutely amazing, is that whenever God, right back at the very beginning, remember I said at the very beginning when the fall was there in Genesis 3, that the Lord spoke into that situation and prophesied that you would be walked out of it by the, you know, bruising the serpent's heel, right at the very beginning. So at the beginning of the mess, Jesus gives a way out, is what I said last week. Well, here you see it as well, because there's two concepts. Guilty people who are guilty and need to do something to get out, or one man above all time, through every generation, who was never guilty in the first place. Naka. Because it's not about I do, and then I find my way out of it. There was a man, and his name is Jesus, and he stepped into your world and said, I was never, ever, ever sinful in any way. And that's the gift that I give you. Oh, come on. That should put a smile on your face this morning. Isn't that awesome? So it's not even like it's tarnished. It's not even like there's an offering that needs to be made to get me out of my guilt. He says, just receive me. I was never guilty before the law. In fact, I kept every T, I dotted every I, and I stand here this morning and I say, just receive it. Before the law, you're completely free. That root deep in your heart, those feelings that come are because you believe that you should still be punished, but I should never have been punished, and I would never have been punished because I was perfectly perfect and complete, and that is who I am to you today. Yeah. Is this sinking in? Oh, come on, this is good news, isn't it? So how do we deal with it? Can I just say that what the law says is, you know, it's there whether you like it or not. This is your state, whether you feel it or not. So the best way to deal with guilt is do not ignore it. If you're walking around today going, well, I watch porn, I speak out, I gossip, I say whatever it is, and you live with that behind those masks, can I just say deal with it? Don't be afraid to look at Jesus clean in the eye this morning, straight, head up, chest back, because he loves you. And whenever something is dark and whenever something is covered, whenever something is in there, it festers. But bring it into the light of God's love and grace, and you will find freedom, because he will bypass all of your five steps to this, that, and the other, and go right to the very heart of you and say, I can change you from the very inside. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. So what do we do? Whenever we try to shift blame or avoid responsibility or say it's everybody else's fault, do you know what that shows you? Well, if you see it in other people, those who continually blame somebody else and say it's their fault, it's they're doing this or they're doing that, what that shows you is there is such a root of guilt in their own life they can't even face it. That's why they need love. That helps me at times whenever I want to go completely nuclear, hit the flesh button to the max, max out all my frustration and go, do you really want me to tell you? And the Lord says, actually, just like in your life, it manifests itself different. when somebody can't take responsibility, it's because they're guilty. They know. They know. So what's our response? We pour love. However, when you understand that you're clean and you're not dirty before God, then it frees you before the Lord and frees you before other people. That's what the word peace is, actually, and I'm going to talk about this next week, irene. It means a state of harmony that leads to safety and to security. Can I just have a bit of time? I'm going to go pretty quick. I'll expand more upon this next week, because guilt is what we do, leading to that feeling. Shame is when guilt is not dealt with, people become full of shame, and that's who they are. So there's a difference between doing and becoming. Guilt left to rot becomes shame, which is much deeper. I'm going to talk about that next week, because most people, actually, we can cope with a level of guilt, but shame is something that that's where we really start to not receive. And the Lord says, forget everything that you're doing, just let me minister right into the heart of it. I want to finish by talking, just setting this up for next week. Because Jesus, in Isaiah 53, verse 6, said this, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word avon. It means pain, sickness, disease, war, pride, depression, fear, worry, stress, condemnation. Is avon. And it says here that when the Lord went to the cross for you, he took all of that, the Lord took all of that, and it was laid on him. So Jesus just didn't identify with what you did wrong. He then took all the punishment that was due from your wrongdoing. And he was naka. He was never guilty. And what he says is that completely guiltless state before the law is now yours, in this beautiful divine exchange that happens when you receive grace and it transforms you from the inside out. And what happens is every minute that you feel it differently, is that the accuser, the prosecutor before the law, still judging you by a standard which the Lord never judges you by anymore. The law's good, okay? We're not anti-law preachers, but what we're saying is that it's useless to save us. Its intention was never to save us, simply to point us to Jesus. That's why he gave us the law. But still, in the bits of our heart, and what it looks like is, you know, like if it's in the area of money, what it looks like is it manifests itself like I work hard, I am responsible. That's all good, okay? But if it's because you can't receive the Lord opening the door, that's a root of condemnation. I'm doing because I don't believe that I can receive. Why? If you can't believe that you can receive, it's because you believe that you should be punished for something. Because we can't receive from the hand that we believe is going to punish us. That's condemnation. And the Lord says, see all of that? I took that on the cross. I set it on Jesus. And I took it away. And you receive in that moment, in that beautiful exchange, a completely new state. Not one which is tarnished and put back together, but one that was guilty or was free from guilt from the foundation of the world. Holy smokes! Now, is that not good news? Holy smokes, that's the gospel right there. I love it. See, every time this week where I have gone into the flesh. I don't even know what that means, all right? The way people say, oh, I was in the flesh. I'm thinking, did I ever get out of the flesh? I'm sorry, is that too honest? But you know what I mean, don't you? It's like we're so spiritual, but there's just, oh, just need to confess. I just slipped back into the flesh at some point there. I'm thinking, I kind of need to slip out of the flesh. I'm going to completely the other way around. I don't even know what that means. But what I have been training myself again is to say that when I'm not receiving, when I'm anxious and when I'm worried and when I'm upset, I need to stop and say, Lord, there's a root here that you need to show me and reveal to me, because this guilt is not mine. I may have done it wrong. I may have been in the flesh. I may have said something out of turn. I may have thought something inappropriate. But you know what? You're not holding that against me in any way, because Jesus took it on the cross. Avon. All of those words described from the foundation, right back from the garden, placed on the cross in the word Avon, Isaiah 53:6. Why? And I says, what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose still to live there and a standard that I don't hold you to? Or are you going to choose to walk in the freedom? Now, here's the thing about that. It still feels too good to be true for most of us. Doesn't it? You think, no, seriously. What's the catch? We're waiting for the ah, but. You know, there's people, particularly in Northern Ireland, that's good, but ah, but. However, don't be getting in front of yourself. Calm yourself down. You know what I mean? That's what Northern Ireland, that's what we're like, isn't it? It's good. Remember the great prophet, Roy Walker? It's good, but it's not right. Remember that? It's good, but... See, just came into my head right there. It must be the Lord, Holy Spirit inspiration. It's good, as catchphrase. It's good, but it's not right. That's just condemnation. So what do? We go back and we see Jesus, guiltless from the foundation of the world, completely pure. And we say, Lord, take all of this and give me that in return. And then when I take all of that, I'm free to receive. I'm not good. I don't want us being guilty Christians. I don't want us walking around with the ah, but. It's good, but it's not right. Because I can stand and preach my socks off, have prayer lines from here to Starbucks at Conswater and back again. But the Lord needs to go to our hearts. You know what? And see, this week, whenever you feel like, it, you know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, it's principalities and powers. Okay? When that's going on in you and the periphery of your life is fraying around the edges, take some time to receive and go to the root. Okay? Go to the root. And say, Lord, there's something here that I need to receive in. Because the manifestation of stress and worry and all the rest of it is simply something deep, deep, deep in my heart. So you show me and you put it right. Where am I not believing? Help me to believe. I finished last week. I'm going to do it very quickly. I'm going to do this every week until you get it. In Romans chapter 8, the victory chapter in Paul's masterpiece of grace in the book of Romans, my favorite book in the New Testament anyway, is this. He says, therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore means ara. Under these circumstances, it follows that in light of everything that I've just said, that's what therefore means, ara. Now, num, immediately. No waiting, no putting off. You're not completely free from condemnation when you get to heaven. You're free right now. It follows that because of what Jesus has done by going to that cross, right now, as your present possession, there is no oudeis in Greek. It's a powerful negating conjunction. It rules out by definition. It shuts the door, leaves no exceptions. Taking as your present possession, there is no, what, katakrima. There is no punishment that follows being declared guilty. Right now. That's what it means. And where's it found? In Christ Jesus. Not in your work, not in your effort, not in your trying, not in your reading, not in any of that. In Christ Jesus alone. Therefore, by definition, it rules out completely any punishment because of his grace. Amen.